In the late 1800s, Philip Brooks was the pastor of Boston's famous Trinity Church. When he visited Israel in 1865, he went to Bethlehem and to the Church of the Nativity on Christmas Eve. He was deeply moved during the service that celebrated the birth of Jesus as he worshiped in the town and maybe even in the exact spot where Jesus was born. After reading that, I thought, well, that'd be kind of a cool bucket list thing to do. Attend a Christmas Eve service in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity. Until that, as I watched the video and saw that tens of thousands of people also do that every Christmas Eve. And I thought, you know what? I'm good. Don't need to do that. But have you ever wondered, though, why Bethlehem? I mean, could Jesus have been born in Paris or New York or Seoul or Buenos Aires? Did it have to be Bethlehem? Why would it have mattered if he was born in Jerusalem or any city but Bethlehem? Is Bethlehem essential for the Christmas story? Well, the Christmas story includes Bethlehem because of a guy named Micah. Now, we don't know much about him except that he's from a town called Gath, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And he lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, some perspective on that. 700 years ago was the Middle Ages. Okay, so the Black Death was killing millions in Europe. The Ottoman Empire was just getting started, as was the Italian Renaissance. And England was fighting the first Scottish War for Independence against a guy named William Wallace. 700 years ago, by the way, is 200 years before Columbus sailed to America. And 700 years ago, there were no iPhones. So just in case you're wondering. Now back to Micah. He was called a prophet, which means that he spoke for God. He spoke the truth, and he often spoke God's truth to the powerful. At the time Micah was writing his book, God's people had abandoned God. They were filled with idolatry and rebellion. The glue that was holding society together was breaking down, and no one could be trusted. There was no justice, no truth. God's people had turned their God into their enemy. God was getting fed up with this, but because he is kind and merciful, he sends Micah to them to tell them to turn from their rebellion and to return to him. If they refused, which sadly is what they did, they would be destroyed, but God would not abandon them forever. He would send them a person called the Messiah, the Christ, a political as well as spiritual leader who would turn God's people back to him while being their king and defeating their enemies. 700 years before Micah, this Messiah was first foretold. So after centuries of brutal oppression experienced by the Jewish people, these promises then created a fervent expectation that God would send his Messiah. Parents would recount these promises to their children, and teachers would tell their students about what life will be like in the glorious day when the Messiah arrives. Synagogue messages would be filled with hope and joy at the promise that one day God would send the Messiah. So by the time Jesus is born, that's the better part of two millennia of waiting, longing, hoping for the Messiah. The question is, how would they know the Messiah when he showed up? I mean, how is it that they would separate the truth from any liars and imposters that would come along? What would his credentials be? Well, Micah tells us there are dozens of these prophecies in the Bible. They not only accurately predict the future and give hope to the Jewish people, but these prophecies lay out the credentials by which any person could distinguish the real guy, the true Messiah, from any imposter that might come along. Micah is like a hurricane of wrath and rebellion, if you've ever read the book. But right in the middle, in chapter 5, there's this eye of the hurricane, this eye of hope, where with destruction and judgment swirling around, God makes this staggering promise. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This text is an incredibly important verse for understanding and establishing the credentials of the Messiah. In other words, if a person claiming to be the Messiah doesn't have characteristics that match what Micah just said, he can't be the Messiah, no matter how important or how powerful he might be. Now, why would God do this, give these credentials? It's because he's a loving God. He doesn't want any one of us to be fooled by an imposter like a false prophet or a politician, a celebrity, an influencer claiming, I'm the Messiah. He wants us all to know. He wants everyone to identify the Messiah, so he gives a profile that someone has to fit and fit exactly, or he's the wrong guy. So what credentials does God give us through Micah 5:2? Well, notice Israel's king, the Messiah, would not be born in Bethlehem, the city of the kings. God would launch the age of the Messiah, not from Jerusalem, but from Bethlehem. Now, anyone thinking out there, what's an Ephrathah? No? Okay, just me. Anyway. An Ephrathah, well, I know the answer. An Ephrathah is like Gilbert, Maricopa County. It's city and region. And Bethlehem Ephrathah is used to distinguish this Bethlehem, which is just 5 miles south of Jerusalem, to distinguish this Bethlehem from the other cities in Israel that are also called Bethlehem. Also, being born in Bethlehem strongly suggests the Messiah will be a descendant of King David, which is something other Old Testament texts say about the Messiah. It says he will be ruler in Israel. You see that? Meaning the Messiah will have authority over all the people, all of God's people. Which makes sense as a descendant of David. Remember him? He's the one who defeated Goliath, who defied the living God. And as a result of that, David ruled as king over all of God's people. The Messiah would also not be born in prominence and wealth, you know, to in the nice part of town to famous, well-respected parents. No, and for all outward appearances, his birth is in an unimportant place. Notice that's too little to be among the clans of Judah. That word translated little means not just small, but irrelevant in status, inferior in power, tiny in strength. Interesting that from such an insignificant place, God would birth the most significant person to ever live. The King of the world, Lord of Lords, ruler over all mankind. Also, the Messiah would not be focused on worldly or personal matters. Notice the Messiah isn't sent for us, but he will be sent what? What does it say? For me, for God himself. That means the Messiah is going to be obsessed with God, consumed with doing God's will, totally focused on giving God honor and glory. And he would not be an afterthought or come onto the world scene out of nowhere, because notice his coming forth is from of old. That means that he will have been talked about in the Old Testament, and it means that he will have been active during Old Testament times. Well, how's that possible? You got to be one special person to be active before you are born. Well, that's because the Messiah is no mere man. Though he's born to real parents in a real place, he will also be noticed from ancient days. This phrase is the strongest possible statement of infinite time in the Hebrew language. In other words, this ruler born in Bethlehem will be eternal. No beginning and no end. Because this Messiah will also be God. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that's a little paranoid about my identity. Back in October when I went to the UK, they were doing facial scans before you could board the airplane, and everyone just saw that and went, you know, right along with it. Everyone, that is, except for me. I said, no, not going to do it. Horror of horrors. You know what they did to me? They checked my ID. That was it. I know all of that's for my safety and my protection and all of that, but it doesn't make me feel any better as a slightly paranoid person living in the digital age. I actually had a teacher in grad school tell us that it's only paranoia if they're not after you. So think about that. So I hate fingerprint scanners and having my picture taken at customs. Just hate it. I hate RFID chips like the ones in our bank cards that are now in our passports. I don't even like putting my information online. It's funny. My wife at times is one like, how do you have your bank cards memorized? It's because I don't input them into the internet. So every time I buy something, I have to put it in again and again and again. I've got them all memorized. Well, God gave us these credentials so that no one could steal the identity of the Messiah. He gave them because he loves us and doesn't want us to be fooled. He doesn't want us to be swept away by some pretender, some world leader, some false Christ. Well, after all that, the question that we should be asking ourselves is what? Does Jesus meet the credentials? Does he have the credentials for the Messiah? As the puzzle pieces of Micah 5:2 come together, will the face of Jesus be what we see? Well, let's give it a try. Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Yep. If he wasn't born in Bethlehem, if he was born in Jerusalem or anywhere else for that matter, he cannot be the Messiah. Was he a descendant of David? He sure was. Matthew and Luke both say with the genealogy, he's a descendant of David. Was he born in humble circumstances? He sure was. And isn't that like God? Not born wearing a crown, but wearing swaddling cloths. Not born to Caesar, but to a carpenter. Not born to a princess, but to a peasant. Not born in a palace full of luxury, but probably in a lowly stable with a manger, a feeding trough for a crib as his bed. That's humble circumstances. And that's Jesus. Was Jesus ruler in Israel? Well, yes and no. I mean, he is Lord of his people. He is their personal invisible king, but he didn't set up a kingdom. Well, not yet. But one day, you can bet he will. Was Jesus consumed with the glory of God and doing God's will? You bet he was. Was Jesus talked about in the Old Testament and active in Old Testament history? Well, when you read the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that he filled dozens of Old Testament prophecies, and he certainly claimed to be active in the Old Testament. Well, that just leaves us with one more credential, right? Was Jesus God? He claimed to be God. And he did things that only God can do. And this has been the teaching of Christians since day one, that the baby in Bethlehem's manger was born a child, yes. But that child was the God-man. In other words, if you want to see God, if you want to know what God thinks and what God is like, look at Jesus in the Bible, and that will tell you. He perfectly meets the credentials for the Messiah that Micah gave us. He is the real thing. In the words of 2 Peter 1:16, we have not followed cleverly devised myths when it comes to Jesus. Whether we like it or not, we celebrate Christmas because what was foretold became history. The infinite became an infant. Jesus really is the Messiah. And I wonder, have you admitted this? Do you acknowledge this? This fact that Jesus meets the credentials for the Messiah has nothing to do with whether you like it or if you want it to be true or if you don't want it to be true or if you were raised going to church or not, or this is their first time in church. That Jesus meets the credentials for the Messiah is true whether or not we even exist to believe it. This is a fact that stands as a fact outside of us, and it does not depend on us to be true. It is true if everyone believes it or if no one believes it. You see, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because of religious tradition or family history or for some kind of feelings that we get. We should only celebrate Christmas because the events are true. Jesus born in Bethlehem means that what we are celebrating today and tomorrow is actual history. Now, what more can we take away from Micah this Christmas season? Well, the fulfillment of Micah 5:2 in history should cause all of us to just stand in awe of God. Think about this. God moved the heart of a Caesar named Augustus to demand a census of the Roman Empire, which includes all of Israel. He wanted to know how many were eligible for military service, and he wanted to assess how much tax revenue he should be getting. Surprise, surprise. Politician wants taxes. Turns out that due to various delays, the census that he demanded did not happen for 2 to 4 years. So he's ticked and he imposes a deadline for compliance, which forces Mary and Joseph to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is 100 miles, and to get there quickly, even though what? Even though she's ready to pop. Joseph needed to go to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David and certain land was owned by families. And since this was a taxation census, Joseph needed to make sure the records were accurate for the tax obligation he's going to have because of his family's property. So think about it. God brought Jesus' parents to the exact location Micah 5:2 said the Messiah would be born. And how did he do it? By directing the heart of a greedy, godless king. Exactly as Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So the only God that there is not deistic and distant, detached and uncaring. No, he's involved in everything going on. So much so that he turns the heart of a Caesar to get one couple to one little town so that one baby, the most important baby ever, would be born in Bethlehem. You think about it, what awe and reverence, what respect and honor belongs to this amazing God. But that's the problem, isn't it? We haven't given God the reverence, the respect, or the honor that belongs to him, have we? I mean, just the opposite, right? If we're honest. We've all defied him, seen his rules as beneath us, lived like who he is and what he's all about is only worthy of passing thoughts, only when it's convenient for us. And if you're honest, he's one of the lowest priorities you have. This kind of disregard for our Creator, this kind of rebellion against the one who's given us life and breath and everything else, that's not a misdemeanor. To defy and disrespect this God as many times as we all have, that's a capital offense. The punishment for which will never end because it can never be satisfied by anything that you and I could ever possibly hope to do. No good thoughts, no good works fixes this. He's far too holy, far too good, far too just to be bribed by our good works. But that's where Jesus comes in, being born in Bethlehem. Because this baby was born to die. He was born to die as a substitute, a stand-in, taking the punishment sinners deserve for all of our crimes, all of our sins against this God, the only God that there is, by the way. That baby grew up and he died on a cross, taking your place, receiving your punishment. When you believe in him, when you give your life to him, he trades his perfection for all of your sin, all of it. He gets your punishment for your sins and you receive his life. A life which is a perfect relationship with God as your Father. And a perfect existence where it will only always be joy and satisfaction forevermore. Bethlehem means house of bread, which is appropriate since Jesus called himself the bread of life. And he said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. All of this, everything I've talked about today was planned by God, the same God that we've defied, the same God that we've sinned against, but also the same God who loves rebels. The same God who went to very great lengths to rescue rebels from the never-ending consequences of our rebellion. So the call goes out from Bethlehem to rebels all over the world. Come to Jesus. Come to him today. That's why you're here, not to sing good songs or feel good feelings. You're here today so that you will come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Rest from always failing to be good enough. Rest from the guilt of your sin. I mean, you might be thinking, you know, I'm fine with Jesus the baby, but don't talk to me about Jesus the King. Listen, if he will not be your king in this life, you cannot enter his kingdom in the next. Come to Jesus and he will give you the best gift possible. Sins forgiven forever. Acceptance with God forever. Life that lasts forever. He is as close to you as your next thought. In the quiet of your own soul, cry out to Jesus for mercy. Ask him to forgive you for all of your sin. And you know what? He will. He really will. Because he is the Messiah. 3 years after Phillips Brooks returned from the Holy Land, as he was remembering his time there, he needed a special song for the kids to sing in their Christmas program. So in just one night, Mr. Brooks wrote a song. He gave it to his music director the next day to compose a melody, and O Little Town of Bethlehem was born. Since then, this song has been a favorite Christmas carol that kids and adults have sung for the better part of 200 years. But now we know why, right? Bethlehem is absolutely essential for Christmas. If Jesus was born anywhere but Bethlehem, he is a fraud. But since he was born in Bethlehem, he certainly is the Messiah. And it's the last line of the song that really touches on what I've been saying today. It gets very personal at the end, saying this: O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide in us. our Lord Emmanuel. This is a prayer of trust, not in self, not in good works, not in some prophet, not in an organization. This is a prayer of trust in Jesus, that you can go right to him to cast out your sin when you embrace him as your Savior and as your Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God's grace and God's greatness, rescue from sin and eternal life, this is what we celebrate with that special baby born to us in Bethlehem that first Christmas day. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing to me that all over the world, people give gifts to each other for Jesus' birthday, the day when you gave him as a gift to the world, a gift you still give to those who have rebelled against you. What an incredible gift he is. Sins forgiven, perfect acceptance, life eternal for all who would believe, who will entrust their lives and their eternities not to their good works and not to some organization, but would entrust themselves to Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the best gift of all this Christmas. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this indescribable gift. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for tuning in to our Redeemer YouTube channel. If this is helpful for you, please make sure that you like this video, smash the subscribe button, and hit that bell icon. It will help us reach more people with biblical truth. Thank you so much.